If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to begin in the book of Romans, and I want to encourage you to make every effort to be here through the coming weeks for this time. It's important for you to know what you believe, but it's also important to know why you believe it, not just because somebody said it was so, but because you have invested some time in looking at what God says and allowing the Holy Spirit to either authenticate in your mind that that is what it is, or to give you some other help in understanding what His Word is all about. The book of Acts is the record of the church in its infancy and through the early days of problems and martyrdom and all the things we've been talking about for these last few months. Paul was in Rome. That was an important place. And this is a letter that he wrote to the Romans. And it is, along with the book of Hebrews, in my mind, the two books that I refer to for the theology that I believe. That doesn't mean other books aren't important. They are. They have their place. But Romans talks about the depravity of man. That's why we need a Savior. That we live in a fallen world. If you want to know why we're in a mess today, it's not because of who is or isn't in the White House or the Capitol. The reason we're in a mess today is because of the nature of the human being. We are lost. We are fallen. He's going to talk about that. In the coming days, we're going to get down deep into what that means. He then moves to the doctrine of justification. How does God change that? What is involved in me becoming new and having my sins forgiven and becoming a new creature? He talks about the doctrine of sanctification. That's the process. It's both an act and a process. I'm sanctified the moment I'm saved, set apart, but I'm sanctified in the process of growing for the rest of my life. He talks about the doctrine of glorification, about what it's going to be like to be in the presence of God one day. He deals with some very real problems. One of the things that Paul says is so important. He says, what I want to do, does this sound like you? What I want to do, I can't seem to do. And the stuff I'm not supposed to do, that's what I wind up doing. Paul talks about that in this book. So it's going to be a wonderful time together. Look with me in the first chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The word gospel is going to be mentioned several times in this first chapter. We become familiar with the term. We know there is something called gospel music. We talk about believing the gospel. Well, what are we talking about? What is involved in the gospel? The first thing he tells us is that it involves the incarnation. He promised it, verse 2 says, by his prophets. In the Holy Scripture. He promised it, verse 3 says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The seed of David. Beginning in Genesis, in the conversation in the garden, when Adam and Eve had sinned, and the serpent was present, and Eve was present, and God was speaking, God said, your seed will bruise his heel. Satan's seed would bruise the heel of one. And then to Eve he says, and your seed, Eve, will bruise the head of the serpent. That is what is called the pro-evangelion, the first mention of the birth of the Savior in the Bible, the promise that God made. God didn't waste any time when Adam and Eve had sinned. He promised them that one would come who would provide the solution for their sin. I want to make sure you understand this if you don't get anything else I say in this sermon today. Jesus Christ, in His work, is the only one who can make it possible for you to be saved. He is the one who paid for your sin. He's the one who invites you to come to Him and know Him. And so it's important for you to understand that in the incarnation, There is an importance that goes beyond belief. I recall years ago when I came to the state of Georgia, I learned that someone in a very significant position in our state convention, matter of fact, I believe he was the editor of our state paper, the Christian Index, did not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. I said, surely that can't be true. Surely I'm misunderstanding that. I want to tell you, there's something about the virgin birth of Jesus that Satan has used through the ages to drive a wedge into the family of God like no other I can think of. Jesus was born without any biological process that we recognize today taking place. Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus. God himself was. The word incarnation means that God became flesh. Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. There is a uniqueness about who Jesus Christ is. He is God in the flesh, and that's identified in verse 3. His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is his full title, Jesus. That refers to the saving place that he has in our life. Christ, the Christos, that's the promised one. That's the Messiah that was given to the nation of Israel. Lord is the title God gives him upon the completion of his task. In Philippians it says, because he humbled himself and became obedient to death, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is what? Lord. That means he owns it all. It means he is in charge. It's all his. And so in the gospel, there is the beginning of the incarnation. The second thing in verse 4 is the resurrection. He is declared, verse 4 says, to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Since death is mentioned, that's where I'll start. I owe a debt I can't pay. Jesus paid a debt he didn't know. My salvation is based upon what he did upon Calvary's cross. That's why often, if you're a guest here today, if you stay here a while, you'll hear me say this often. There is nothing you can do, number one, to make God love you because he already does. Number two, there's nothing you can do to pay for your sin. He already has. The thing God does is invite you to receive that. The Bible calls it a free gift. For the gift of God is what the Scripture specifically said is eternal life. I notice here in the idea of death, there is this important fact found in the book of Hebrews. It says in Hebrews that in becoming human flesh, he did that so that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That means to disarm. Satan had the power of death. And the next verse says, and to deliver those who the fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. He removed that. The one thing about death that makes it somewhat tolerable for us as believers is when we come to that time of saying goodbye to those that we love, when we know that they put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says to be absent from that body means there to be present with the Lord. So we weep because our heart is broken and because they're no longer with us, but we know that they live on and they're with the Father. And one day, the Bible says, there's going to be a trumpet sound. And the dead are going to be raised, and we are going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And it says also here, there's a declaration that's been made in the book of Romans. He is declared, it says, to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. Now, God didn't have to do all that. Have you ever thought about the process? Why couldn't God have done this differently? Why was there not an option to do it maybe just a little bit different than it? Why go through a bizarre and a gruesome crucifixion? I mean, the crucifixion is the ugliest thing that you could imagine. A human body that is torn and destroyed on a Roman cross. We beautify the pictures. Most of them that you see, the crucifixion, do not begin to give you an accurate picture. I want you to understand the crucifixion would make you vomit. It would make you physically sick. Could you actually see that take place? I often find it fascinating when there's a wreck, the looky-loos want to stop and look. Every now and then you see what you don't want to see when you do that. I would suggest that might be something you not want to do anymore. I mean, it was gruesome. It was awful. God did that for a reason. It was to be a spectacle. And then he's in the grave for 3 days. And then the third day, Jesus has been raised from the dead. That was by design. It says here God did that, and in doing it, he declared him to be the Son of God with power. So we've got the incarnation and we've got the resurrection. The third thing is salvation. Verse 5 says, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom also you are the called of Jesus Christ. The result of all this is that something happened for me and you. The fact that it uses the word power is interesting. Declared to be the Son of God with power. The word power suggests difficulty. This wasn't easy. Part of the narrative of the crucifixion of Jesus says something about darkness. Do you remember that? It became dark. And then Jesus spoke from the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does that mean? Other passages in the Bible give us a clue. For example, it says he became sin for us. Who? Jesus. He became sin for us. Isaiah says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I've told you before, that Hebrew word laid, that's not a real good translation. That word is powerful. It implies great force. It implies something tremendous. Those two verses together, he became sin for us, and God laid upon him or hurled upon him or crushed into him the sin of the whole world, says that something happened beyond what physical eyes could see of a man hanging on a wooden cross. In the spiritual realm, the Bible says Satan was defeated in that moment. And so the power here suggests the great difficulty of it. You understand that because some of you are trying to do it yourself. Some folks believe it's what I do. It's the effort I expend. And what you'll discover, if you hadn't already, is that's frustrating because it doesn't work. I don't care how good your intentions are. I mean, it's like January the 1st. I'm going to lose 50 pounds by March. Yeah, right. Well, I'm going to start tomorrow. I got to do this today. And then tomorrow, this is my birthday, so I'm going to be good to myself and I'm going to eat this chocolate cake today, but tomorrow I'm going to start. I believe that when people walk down this aisle, and not just here but any church, and say something to me or some other preacher, I believe for the most part they are sincere. I believe they mean what they say. I believe that they're sincere and confident in what they believe. And then real life comes in. And they go back out in the world where you got to deal with all that stuff. And you discover pretty quick it ain't easy. That's why God did something for us we can't do for ourselves. And it took great power to do that. And it speaks to his divine authority. It's God who did it. He's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. God did that. I can't do that. No matter how sincere I am, no matter how much effort I put into it, I can't do that by myself. And the direct results of that is the salvation of a soul. Now that's the introduction to the sermon. I know you're looking at the clock scared to death. What follows is what's got my attention. And I gave you a brief preview of the children. Look at verse 14 and following. Paul says three things. I want you to get this. Number one, he says, I'm a debtor. Number two, verse 15, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Number three, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm a debtor. I wonder how many people today, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, I just want you to think about this. How many of us really see ourselves as God's child as a debtor? I do not believe that we would have some of the things that we see across the scope of the church across the world that I see going on. I don't think that would be happening if people had that mindset. The fact that Paul could say, I'm a debtor, considering what he had gone through personally and persecution and near-death experiences, for him to turn and say, regardless of whether it's someone who's educated or someone who is completely an idiot, it doesn't matter whether rich or poor, he says, I am a debtor, verse 14, to the Greeks and the barbarians. I owe them a debt. I want to tell you something that I believe. I believe that this church owes a debt to Fortson, Georgia. There are people around this community, if you knew what was going on in some of the homes within 10 miles of this church, you would be horrified. Neglect, abuse, anger, hostility, dependency. I mean, the stuff that's going on around us, and you and I have the answer. And the answer is not a program, it's a person. It's not a doctrine, it's a deity. It's Jesus Christ. Paul said, I have a debt. The second thing he says, I have a duty. I am ready, he writes in verse 15, to preach the gospel. There is an enthusiasm there. There is a desire. There is a want to. I've said this recently two or three times. I'm so indebted to the preacher at the funeral I went to years ago who made this statement. I never thought of it that way, but it just hit me so clearly. I don't have to come to this church. I get to come. And I don't have to preach this book. I get to preach it. And there's a world of difference between the two. If you come because you think you have to, you're not going to get much out of what's going on. If you come because it's the privilege and you get to do it, you follow what I'm saying? There's a difference in the two. Paul said, I have a duty. And the third thing is critical. In verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because, he writes, it's the power of God to salvation. Now, you need to understand something about that word ashamed. It doesn't mean what you think it does. Literally, that means I know it will never fail me. The idea there is confidence. In other words, he's saying the gospel works. When people understand the gospel, something happens. What is the gospel? Paul writes in Corinthians that involves three things. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. When Jesus died, whoever you are, He died for you. Your name was there. Your sin was paid for. The second one is He was buried. Why is that important? Because that's the one thing in our life that creates more fear and creates more panic and more grief and consumes us more than anything. Death can destroy us. It consumes us. We don't know how to deal with it. The Bible says Jesus was buried for a reason. He went there. But the third part says, and he was raised again for our justification, to make us whole, so that he can give us righteousness. We have two problems. We're going to get to this in the book of Romans. Problem number one, Paul says, all have sinned. We got that one. We understand it. Then he says, and come short of the glory of God. On the cross, Jesus dealt with the first part. All have sinned. My sin is paid for. If I trust him, he wipes it clean for me personally. But I still have a problem. I will give you something to think about. If all God did was forgive you, you still couldn't go to heaven because you're missing something. And come short of the glory of God. Here's what happens. When you give your life to Jesus, God gives you something you don't have. It's called righteousness. Not your righteousness. He gives you his righteousness. And it's perfect righteousness. That's why it works. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed. That means I know it'll work. Some of us are scared to death to tell somebody about Jesus. I don't know what we think is going to happen. Get this down. It works. Doesn't mean everybody you tell is going to get it. Doesn't mean everybody you tell is going to agree with you, but it means that it works. When someone will accept Christ, he wipes out their sin, they become his child, their name's written down in God's Lamb Book of Life. When they die, they go to be with him. It works. That's the gospel. What I've tried to do is draw the picture today. If you will, this sermon is like a stick man. You know, when you were small, you started out, you drew a head and then a stick and legs and arms. In the next few weeks, I want to color that in. I want to fill in all the lines. I want you to begin to see how this works. I want you to understand why it is we need a Savior. What it means to be lost. I don't think a lot of people understand that. A lot of folks think they're doing fine. They don't really understand what a dangerous place they're in to be without a Savior. To be in the precarious position to know that if you were to die without Christ in your life, you're saying to God, I have no desire to be with you. I have no desire to be in heaven. I'll go to the option B. And the option B, well, it is pretty hot. Started to say it wasn't hot, but it is. The gospel works. We're looking for gimmicks today in our churches. We're looking for plans, and we're looking for programs, and we're looking for something new. May I say to you, lovingly so, that the gospel that worked 2,000 years ago still works today. The same blood that paid for the saints 2,000 years ago is still paying for the saints today. The same God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever is still waiting for you to come and receive him as your Savior. My dear friend, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, I appreciate what these two young men said earlier. I had an older daughter once. She went through an experience and she came down to the church that I was pastoring at that time as a little girl and baptized her. Several years ago, after I became your pastor, she called me one day and she said, Dad, I hope you won't be upset with what I'm going to tell you. And she said, I don't want to hurt your feelings. She said, but I've come to understand that what I did as a child was a response to fear. She had seen a horrific movie about hell. That's why I'm not a big fan of judgment houses and all that, because I don't think you can scare somebody into heaven. I want you to hear this. Now, it might motivate you to think about it, but you're not scared in. The Bible says it is the what? Goodness of God that leads men to repentance, not the fear. It is the goodness of God. So she said, I'm going to be baptized in a few weeks. Could you and Mom come? I was grateful to have somebody fill this pulpit so I could go and watch my daughter be baptized. There are a lot of people in churches today who walk down the aisle as a child or a teenager or even as a young adult, and they made a decision based on the emotion of the moment, or because they saw a friend do it in front of them, or because of somebody suggesting that they ought to do that, and really did not have a genuine experience one-on-one between them and God in which they said, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done, and I invite Jesus into my life. And he did that. And so I'm praying that through these coming weeks, God is going to give you a chance to think about your personal salvation. There's nothing more important. I mean, you don't get a do-over. When you're dead, you're dead. The only thing that's going to matter is what you do on this side of being dead. So here's my question, and I'll lead us in prayer. Do you know of a time in your life when you became aware that you needed a Savior, that you knew you were lost, and that you came to God in faith and said, I believe that Jesus died for me personally, and I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved, and God, I need you to save me. There is no set way to do that. I can't find the sinner's prayer in the Bible. I don't want to put any words in anybody's mouth, but I've described an event. Have you ever been saved? Can you look back in your life and know that something happened that changed you, by the way, that you're not the same as you used to be? Because you can't stay the same when Jesus gets in you. It's like that Mississippi squirrel they talk about. You're going to be different. You can't be the same when you come to Jesus. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect. You're still going to mess up. And the good news is God isn't going to throw you away. God isn't going to give up on you. Now, if you go the wrong way, he might whip you a little bit. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. God won't let you get away with it. And that's a clue, by the way. If you can keep being mean and doing what you're doing and nothing, and you never hear from God, I'd be worried about that if I were you. Because God will not let you get away with junk. He will not do it. He will put a whipping on you. Some of us can give testimony after testimony about that. Miss Helen talked about belts a while ago. I said, that's a strange thing to say, but that's basically what we're talking about. God has his way. Could we just bow our heads for a moment? Lord, I just have to believe that in this room, There's some folks that are struggling right now because of what I've said. I pray for them. I pray that, first of all, whatever the struggle is, that the Holy Spirit could clear it away and make it plain. That God, what Jesus did on the cross is what's important. That trusting in him is what makes the difference. It's not about coming to a building and listening to a preacher. It's not about sitting in a class and studying the Bible. It's about having the experience with Christ that's real. And I pray, Lord, today if there's one here who needs to make a decision, Holy Spirit will draw them and move in their heart, and they'll invite you to come and make it a public thing. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel, that you became human flesh, that you died, that you were raised again the third day, that you offer salvation to anyone who will come and receive you. And then God, as a church family, may we, like Paul, see that we have a debt to pay and a duty to respond to. And Lord, thank goodness there's a scripture that tells us that the gospel works. Lord, bless this time. As we sing, God, may Holy Spirit lead us to make decisions that will honor Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.